We want to take this opportunity to, welcome those who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles as we study some things together. We hope that it will be beneficial to you. If you have any questions, as already have been stated, be more than happy to entertain those questions. Did you come to us, thank the Lord for the things that we practice and do here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ? It is our hope, our aim, and our purpose to stand squarely upon the pages of God's Word, to follow His precepts, and to do His will as we live in this earth, to be an influence and example for good. And we hope that when you leave here this morning, you can say it's been good for you to be here. I want to also take this opportunity for just a moment to encourage us to remember our gospel meeting. It begins 3 weeks from today with Brother Donnie Oliver from London, Kentucky. And I know Brother Oliver, he's a young man, he's in his first work at London. And I know that he'll prepare to do a good job, him and his family, his wife Tracy. They have 3 children. I'm sure that you'll enjoy getting to meet them. They're a wonderful young family, and I look forward to being with him that week. And as has already been stated by Brother Pinkston, who's a muralist on the board, we want to get that filled up before Brother Oliver gets here. Also, next week I'll have flyers ready for you to give to your friends, your neighbors, invite other people. I'm waiting for a picture from Brother Oliver. I had to email him yesterday and remind him again I need pictures, so hopefully I'll get those out next week, and I'll get those in the mail to the congregations around us. But first and foremost, it's our meeting. We've asked Brother Oliver to come here, and we need to be here ourselves. So please make plans to be here each and every evening at 7 o'clock as we endeavor to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the past few weeks, I've been dealing with the subject of humility. And I've got this week's lesson, and Lord willing, next week to conclude this series. But I want to talk for just a moment about a problem that we were even talking about in our Bible class this morning. And the problem is veiled, blinded hearts. And this is often the case in dealing with people, in trying to get them to understand the need for God in their life, and to, in a humble, in a very straightforward way, try to demonstrate that many times people's hearts are veiled, and it means they're covered, and they're blinded because of many different things. And so we want to talk, for using as a text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We want you to take your Bible, turn to that, we will read those verses in just a moment, and we're using it for our text for this evening, this morning and this evening's lesson. Veiled hearts and blinded minds. It is a tragedy for a person to have blinded eyes, but infinitely worse to have a blinded heart. Now, a blinded eye is what he sees. A blinded heart is that which he will not receive, that which he will not even examine, that which he will not even look at. And in his mind, he's already blinding himself, and he's already shut off any willingness to examine his position, his teaching, or his faith. No one willfully chooses to be sightless, but spiritual blindness is a product of human will. You know, you could be blind by birth physically. There could be some physical thing that could happen that you could be blinded by birth. And no one willingly wants to be sightless. But sometimes we're sightless because we don't recognize the things that are around us. And we're not realizing what direction we're heading, and we're not realizing what path our life is taking. And sometimes that's because we choose not to really look at what's going on around us. But blindness is a product of human will. It is an unwillingness. It is an unwillingness that is started in the heart to be able to be honest with yourself first and foremost. And that's what humility is all about. It's about being honest with yourself, to be honest that we could be wrong. One of the things that I have always tried to remember of being a gospel preacher, one of the things that I've tried to encourage you ever since I've been with you, is that we should never be arrogant or haughty because we are Christians. We are children of God because we have chosen to be children of God. We are children of God, as we read about this morning, because of a right and a privilege that we are afforded by our Father in heaven to be one of His children and to be counted as part of the household of God. It is a privilege and it is an honor. But with that honor and privilege comes responsibility and duty. And sometimes we talk about the religious world having blinded eyes and a veiled heart, but sometimes we're in that category too, because we choose not to understand our responsibilities and our duty. So let us begin this morning by reading our text. It begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13. It says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel cannot look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But when we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For this we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now in this context, the Apostle Paul is trying to show the Jew that he's still clinging to something that is past. He's still clinging to the past. He still thinks that the law can save him. He still thinks that law is the law that will bring him salvation. But as we discussed in class this morning, that law was never intended to bring salvation. It was to point them to sin. It was to show that they were transgressor. It was to show them the need for a Savior, for a Redeemer, and for salvation. And that law did its job, as we read in Galatians chapter 3. Now, the veiled heart and the blinded mind are contrasted. The Jews were blinded by the transitory nature of the law. They could not go beyond the realm that the law was a temporary measure, that it was never intended to be permanent. It was never intended to be the law for all time. It was never the law for all nations. If you remember when we studied this, the history of the Bible, the Israel race, or the Jewish race, and the law of Moses was a national law. It was a national law for a national people. And that law was not written to the Gentiles. And so they were without a law. And again, we won't get into that. That's another lesson in and of itself, the nature that we read about in Romans chapter 2. But what we want to see that they were blinded by their own ignorance. They were blinded because they would not face the fact. They would not accept the truth. And many times that's the case in our time. We talk to people who are blinded by their prejudice. They are blinded by their theology. They are blinded by a faith that is based upon human wisdom and not based upon the Word of God. And the problem is they are not willing to put their faith to the test. Their hearts are blinded and their mind is veiled. Now, the veil on the hearts prevented them from faith in Christ. If you have prejudice, if you believe that you're right, if you believe you can't be wrong, if you believe that what you believe and what you practice is that's enough, then no amount of evidence is going to change your mind. No amount of testimony is going to turn your head. And none of it is going to make you willing to acknowledge that you need to change. Again, for the first problem is going to be is that you're going to have to be honest with yourself. You're going to have to be honest enough to put your faith to the test. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be honest enough to do that. We ought to always be willing to put our faith to the test, to examine us. And remember, we're told in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13, that we are to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. We're to put our faith to the test every day to make sure that we're walking in the straight and narrow path. The veil is removed. How do you remove this veil? How were the Jews going to be able to remove this veil that was blinding them? By coming to Christ. When you come to Christ, the veil is removed. You see and understand the transitory nature of the law and understand that it was to lead you to Jesus Christ. But in our text, it says the veil was removed by Christ, but it also said that the veil yet remains. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this veil still exists today. Now, it may not be the old law, it could be, but the veil still exists today because men are closing their eyes and their mind to what the truth is. The gospel must be preached that people may see the glory of the Lord and be made free. The gospel is the only message that can save sinful men. There's not another message on the face of this earth that has the power and the means of bringing salvation to sinful men than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the catechism, not the human theology, not the creeds of men, not the philosophers, not any of human writing can do and have the power that the gospel of Jesus Christ presents. In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 16, it says it plainer than I can. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." Who is it the power to save? Everyone. Everyone who believes. Belief is faith plus obedience. Belief, Bible faith, is faith plus obedience. And that gospel, when enacted, when put into practice, has the power to save sinful men. Sin continues to blind people from seeing the truth. Sin does not want you to see the truth. Go back to our text for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 4. It says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who in the image of God, should shine on them." Satan does not want us to see the truth. And so how is Satan going to keep us from seeing the truth? He gives us a variety of other messages. He gives us the ability that we're smarter than God. He tells us that we know what we need better than God does. He tells us that we're smarter than God. He tells us that all you need to do is he gives us a variety and he lets us choose. And all the while, he is working his magic in order to get you not to examine what your real duty and responsibility is. But you see, when you blind your mind and you blind your eyes, you're playing right into Satan's hands. Because he doesn't want you to see what's right in front of you. Those who refuse to see the truth, what does this text say? It says they are perishing. Notice, they are perishing. Perishing, you're destroying yourself. When you fail to look at the truth, you are committing spiritual suicide. You are killing yourself slowly spiritually. When men will not examine the truth, they are killing themselves spiritually. I have had a number of men that I've talked to in this community to try to have a public discussion. To sit down and have a public discussion about our differences, whether it be premillennialism, whether it be about grace, whether it be about the plan of salvation, whether it be about worship, organization of the church, and all of them to a man in very different ways tell me that we are allowed to be different and God gives us the right to be different. Well, to a point, that's true. God lets us choose which course we pursue. That doesn't mean that every course we pursue is right. We have the right to pursue the course, but it doesn't mean that the course we choose is the right one. We have to be honest enough that we know that God has given us the true course, the true way of finding. Now, you know, sometimes the best way to show a point is by an example. Let me give you some Bible examples of people whose minds were there, who blinded their minds and their hearts were blinded. Let me give you some Bible examples. The veil of unbelief, the veil of worldly wisdom. Do you remember what God promised the children of Israel when they left Israel? Do you remember what he promised them? Remember what he said? He said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a homeland. I'm going to give you a place to live. And I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. And so they had been 3 months out of Egypt. They were on their way from Sinai. They were outside the Canaan promised land. God sent Moses sent spies into the land for 40 days to spy out the land, to see what was there and to bring back some of the proof of the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when they went there, they found everything the way God had told them. It was a good land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was very prosperous. It was a good land. But there are great walled cities. There are fortified walls. There are giants. There are great armies. And if we go in there, we're going to be squashed like a grasshopper. And for all night, they cried unto the Lord for leading them out to wilderness to die. And they said, you brought us out here to die and our children to die. In Numbers 14, God had heard enough. God says, you don't want to go in? You're not going in. And the very children that you said I brought here to perish, they're going to inherit the land that you did not want. And for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in this wilderness, and you're going to die one by one. And so every one of you that came out of Egypt, over 20 years old, are going to die in the wilderness, and you will never step foot in the promised land. Now, why did they lose their inheritance? Because they had their eyes blinded by what they saw instead of putting their faith in what they knew. What did God promise them? The land. And nothing could stop them if they followed God. But they blinded their mind, and they didn't have faith. They walked by sight. They walked by sight what they saw, and they forgot about who they were and who God was. And they lost their way. They veiled their hearts, and they blinded their eyes. Man is a leper. Now you read about leprosy, it's a dreaded disease. And here he was a leper. And there was a servant that he had that was taken, she was an Israeli woman, who was taken and placed in servitude in this Syrian's home. And she said, oh, that my master would go back to Israel, for there was a prophet and he could heal him. But if you were a leper, and somebody told you there was a way of getting rid of this leprosy, I think he would probably try to pursue it. So he goes down there with all of his armies. He's a mighty man of valor. He takes a lot of gifts that the king gives him. And the first place he goes is to the king of Israel. And the king thinks he's picking a fight with him. He says, well, who do you think I am? I'm not God. I can't cure your leprosy. But Elisha heard about it. And Elisha said, you send him down to me. So I want you to get this picture. Here's Naaman in his battle array with all of his forces behind him. And he's got them all lined up in front of this prophet's home. And he's there to talk to Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come out the door. He sends a messenger out there. He says, my master Elisha says, you go down the Jordan River and you dip seven times and you'll come up whole again. You know what the Bible says? He ran down there and dipped in the river. Why did he do that? He got angry. He got enraged. And he went off. He said, what is this? I thought for sure, aren't the rivers in my home more cleaner than the dirty, muddy Jordan? I thought the prophet would come out and call upon his God and do some great thing. And he leaves him away. You know what? When he left, he was still a leper. And you know what? He would remain a leper. You see, he's blinded. He heard what Elisha's messenger said. All he had to do was do what Elisha told him to do. You see, but he's blinded his mind. That's not what he thought would happen. He already had it in his mind that the prophet would do some great theatrical thing. But you know what the greatest thing about Naaman is? He had a servant that was wiser than he was. He said, Master, if the prophet would have told you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? Why don't you just go down and do what he said? You know, in other words, what are you about to lose? So you know what? He goes down there, and he gets seven times, and when he comes up, no leprosy. You see, he's like so many people today. They want salvation, but they want it their way. They want it by their terms, and they're not willing to listen to the simple claim that God gives in his word. They have already determined how they're going to be saved. And they don't want to hear what the truth is. But you know what? They are blinded as Naaman was until he did what God told him to do. 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath. The army of God and the army of the Philistines. They're in a battle. And every day, the champion warrior of the Philistines, Goliath, comes out in the middle of the valley with both armies on both sides and challenges the nation of Israel. If the son of your champion, and if he kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, then you will be our servants. And he was so big that they were frightened. And they just trembled, and they ran, and they hid. David comes there to check on his brother. And he hears this Philistine blaspheming his God. He says, well, they will be given to the man who answers his challenge. And they tell him. He says, well, why don't you go answer his challenge? He says, I'll go out and fight him. Now remember who David is. David's a shepherd. He's a young boy. And his brother said, you just here for mischief. Get out of here. Go back to your sheep. But Saul hears about it. And Saul sent for David. And David said, I'll go fight him. Saul looks at David. Can you imagine Saul looking at David and thinking, I never seen you out there to get massacred? He said, you're a boy. He says, let me tell you a story. Because I was out watching my sheep, and a bear and a lion tried to get the sheep. And God gave me the power to destroy the bear and the lion and protect my sheep. And God will help me destroy this Philistine. Was David's eyes blinded? Was his mind there? No. So what did Saul do? He gives him his armor. He can't even put it on. It's too much. He said, I can't fight me. So he says, he goes out there with a leather pouch and a slingshot. And he goes down there in the valley in the front of Goliath. And Goliath laughs him to scorn, calls him a dog. He says, David says, today, the Lord will give me into my hand. And I'm going to cut your head off. You know, Goliath just laughing in the sun. When he took a step towards David, David put a stone in his pouch, slung it behind his head, hit the Goliath in the forehead with a stone shot, and he fell over dead. And he took his own sword and cut off his head. Now how did that little boy, how did he have the faith to do that? Because his heart was not blinded by what he saw. His eyes did not fear the size of Goliath. He knew that God was with him, just like he was against the bear and the lion. You see, he was not willing to have a veiled heart or a blinded mind. Why many Gentiles would not see the truth? You know why? Because they thought they were wise. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. They thought they were smarter than God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the cross to them is foolishness. That's a bunch of nonsense. How can a cross save anyone? I tell you why a cross can save someone, because of the person who's dying on it. You see, human wisdom causes many Gentiles to fail to see the truth. You see, they got veiled hearts and blinded minds because their faith is in their theology. Their faith is in human wisdom, and it cannot save them. The veil of human wisdom. There are ways that seem to be right. But what does Solomon the wise man say in Proverbs 14:12? He says there's a way that seems to be right, but that brings death. You see, they think that they know what the truth is. In Romans chapter 1, they confess that they are wise, and Paul said they become fools. Man thinks he's smart. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He thinks he knows what he needs, or what degree he needs it, and he has two ways. He has God's way, or he has his way. And he chooses his way. Why? Because the veil of worldly wisdom. They trust the wisdom of man more than they trust the wisdom of God. Why is that? Because those are veiled hearts and veiled and blinded mind. They cannot love God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Look at verse 21. For since the wisdom of the since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Now listen to what this passage says. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Human wisdom could not teach the world about God. You can't learn about God sitting at the feet of a philosopher. You can't learn about God by sitting at the feet of worldly scholars. They will not direct you to the correct understanding of God. Since the wisdom of this world could not reveal what the world needed to know about God, what did God determine to do? It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are believing. Now, does that mean that preaching is foolishness? It is to people who don't believe it. For people who don't believe, preaching is foolishness. It's legend, it's myth. It's opinion. It's what they, it's your interpretation. We got all kinds of answers, but to them it is foolishness. It is foolish to think that believing about a man who lived over 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, has the ability to save the whole world. That's foolishness. It is if you believe that that was just a man. If you think that's all it was a man hanging on a cross, then to you it is foolishness. But to us who understand, notice to what this passage says, but to us who believe the message preached, we believe that cross did exactly what God said it would do. Why? Because it wasn't just a man hanging on the cross. It was the Son of God hanging on the cross. A Son of God that was deity. One that had not sinned. One that had not transgressed God's law in any way. A man that went about doing good, according to Acts 10:38. A man that knew no sin, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. You know, when I was in the Philippines during the question and answer period, one of the Filipinos stand up and said, Brother Greer, can I ask you a question about the cross? I said, sure. He said, did Jesus literally become sin on the cross? He said, let me read you why I believe that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, before he made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He says, so from what I read, that means he became sin on the cross, and if he became sin on the cross, then how could he be sinless? Well, you know what? That's a good question. He didn't become sin on the cross. You know, we often make the point, he took upon himself the sin of the world. He did. But how? He took on the punishment of sin. He took on the representation of what sin brings. What does sin result in? Spiritual death. Separation from God. What is the penalty for sin? Death. When Jesus became sin for us, he took the penalty. He took the penalty of sin. He died the death every one of us in this room should have died, because we all have sinned. Romans 3:23. He took the punishment. He took the condemnation. He made the ultimate sacrifice to pay for the ransom price of sin. You know how I know that? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 23. It says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for himself. It doesn't say that, does it? The Bible says, in the presence of God for us. What do you mean for us? He stood in God's presence when he left here for us. That he should offer himself, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year to offer the blood of another, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once for the end of all ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Here's what happened. Jesus went to the cross. He fulfilled his Father's will. He paid the ransom price for sin. And then when he ascended and went back to his Father, as we read in prophecy in Daniel 7, he went back and he was received by his Father, and he went to the Ancient of Days, and he presented the blood that he shed on the cross. And God accepted it as the ransom price for sin. He stood before God for us. He paid the debt that we owe. And we, by acceptance of his terms and his grace, can benefit from that debt by accepting his blood, by obedience to the gospel, and we can be free from the death and the death sentence of sin. To the Jew and to the human mind, that's foolishness. But God, that's his wisdom. Now, one other passage this morning. Look at the very next chapter of Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ, for whom crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my words were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. Now look at verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now you see, the veiled heart and the blinded man has to choose. Is it in the wisdom of men, or is it in the power and the wisdom of God? God's plan works because God is the author of it. And his plan works because a perfect son died on the cross to pay the debt that we owe because of sin. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then you have sin that you're guilty of. And that sin separates you from God. And even if you went on and gave your life, even if you had me put you on a tree and crucify you, that wouldn't save your life. Because you have sin. Your life is defiled by sin. You have to have a pure sacrifice. The blood of both adults couldn't do that under the old law. Hebrews 10 said that. And so we needed a pure, sinless sacrifice that would pay the debt of sin and would be accepted and received by the Father in heaven. And we got it in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? You can think that foolishness. You can laugh at it. You can scoff at it. You can even make fun of it. But the fact remains, it is the only means of overcoming the terrible consequence of sin. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the only way that you can recover is by that blood that was shed on that cross. And in the power of God, in the wisdom of God, hearing the word of God produces faith, Romans 10:17. That faith gives you the ability, gives you the opportunity to do something with your belief by your faith in God, by your faith in what His Son did. And if you're willing to turn away from sin, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to confess His name, that you believe He is the Son of God, that He lived, that He died, and that He gave His life as a ransom for you. And if you will submit to the waters of this baptismal grave to contact the only element that can take away your sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, you can arise to walk in newness of life. Just like Naaman, the power is not dipping in the water. The power is in doing what God says. The only reason over 50 years ago that I went in that water was because I knew that God meant what He said. That when I came out of that water, my sins were washed away. And now I was in the household of God. I was a child of God. But you know, the devil tries to veil our hearts that after we've come out of that water, we need to do nothing else. That we need to just go ahead and live our lives and don't worry about it because now our salvation is locked in. But that's the devil's lie. Because you then must continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And you must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your life is not in vain. You see, there's more work to do. And maybe you're here and you've lost your way and you've got sidetracked and you went off the straight and narrow path that Brother Sherman prayed about this morning when he talked about the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. You know, you can't opt out to come into Christ, but you can again go back on it if you choose. But when you do, you separate yourself from God. And you need to come home. You need to repent. And you need to pray. And you need to ask God to forgive you. You know, the wonderful thing about God, He's all about forgiveness. That's why He sent His Son. That's why we have His Word. And that's why we have His promises. He's all about second chances. He's all about returning anew. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as you get in this day. And as we see.